if I can leave you with a smile. I don't know how far I'll have to go till I'm sure those eyes won't cry. And in my mind I've left enough to know that I can't leave you with a bad goodbye.
Goodbye, easier said than done. There's no good when you're the one whose goodbye you swore would never come. And
Real Country 1430 AM Stereo, WRDN, Durand, Downsville, Pepin, and 107.3 FM, Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. In 2007, a 58-year-old Canadian man, whom I shall not name, was convicted of 6 counts of murder. He confessed to 49 murders, all of people who were defenseless and from the margins of society. Convicted of 6, sentenced to life in prison. The killer is said to have bragged about his exploits. He died in prison after nearly 17 years behind bars. Unsurprisingly, at a press conference, a police official described the man as a monster. The official who headed the investigation into these awful crimes said that the man ultimately convicted was not the only monster flagged as a prime suspect. He said, "This file was full of hideous human beings. In all, there were 63 men considered priority suspects. That's a lot of evil." But allow me to ask you this question. The man from Metro Vancouver killed maybe 49 women. Now here's the question. Are you ready for this? About 1,650 years after God created the world, God sent a flood to destroy the planet. Now, depending on who you read, there were at least hundreds of millions of people on Earth. There may have been billions, and only 8 people were saved. You can find euphemistic ways of expressing this, but the bottom line is, God killed at least hundreds of millions of people. Now, how are we to understand that? Is God a monster? Some people believe so, and if he is, which I don't believe, by the way, but if he is, then he's the worst monster who ever lived. So how in the world do we understand the character of God? The God whose angels destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a single night. When Israel escaped Egypt, happy days, they were saved. But the firstborn of every Egyptian family died, as did all of the Egyptians who pursued Israel across the Red Sea. God intentionally folded the waters of the Red Sea over Pharaoh's armies, and not one of them survived the deluge. That episode was actually celebrated in song. Exodus 15 records the song of Moses, which says, in part, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone.'" Now, on the other hand, we've got this. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's pretty clear. And the same sentiment is expressed just a few verses later. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Most famous verse in the Bible. Yet we still have that little matter of hundreds of millions killed, maybe billions, by "God is love." So, who is God then? And what does God really like? And why in the world did he do some of these things? One person, a writer, a critic, described God as a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Now, someone's thesaurus got quite the workout while that little gem was being written. But if you isolate events like the flood or the Exodus, you might be tempted to think that that kind of synopsis of the character of God could actually be leaning in the right direction. Many people do. So again, what is God like? That's an important question. There's a loving God, and yet grandma died of cancer. A lovely young couple lost their baby. Someone was murdered. Murderers are considered monsters, as we discussed a moment ago. And you cannot deny that God hasn't just allowed people to die. He has caused people to die. Lots of them. Now, in a moment, we're going to resolve that. And we need to. The tension between the idea of a loving God and the reality of sin and suffering causes people all kinds of problems. How do you harmonize these two enormously different pictures of God, if they are different? Well, in the next few minutes, we will. We'll do just that. For now, let's put aside all of that and learn something about God. The first five words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created," which means your existence isn't due to chance. You exist because God wanted you to exist. You are not the result of billions of years of random mutations. The Big Bang states that all the matter in the universe was densely packed into a single particle once, or just a few particles, which then exploded, and 2 trillion galaxies are the result. The largest star that we know of, UY Scuti. It's 1,500 million miles across, 1,700 times larger than the Sun, and 1.3 million Earths can fit inside the Sun, all from tiny particles that exploded way back when. And where, pray tell, did those particles come from? No one can explain that. So, back to creation. In the beginning, God created. One Hindu creation story is that out of loneliness, Brahma split himself into two to create a male and a female. From this male and female, all beings were created. Another story makes reference to life coming from the cracking of an enormous egg, which is the life from which the universe is born. You know, I feel pretty good sticking with "in the beginning God created." Now, who did he create? Adam and his wife Eve. But then sin entered the world. How? An angel, Lucifer, rebelled against God. Lucifer, later called Satan, came to the earth. What did God do? God warned Adam and Eve to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Do not eat the fruit of that tree," God said. "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Or it might be better translated, "Dying, you will die." "Death will enter the world," they were warned. So what would you do if you were God? What a place to be. The world you created in rebellion. We'll find out the radical steps God took in just a moment. Everyone talks about love. We love people, pets, hobbies, food, but there's a love that goes deeper. Find out how to experience this love by requesting today's free offer, The Greatest of These. To get your copy, call 800-253-3000, visit us online, or text FREEGREAT to 71392. Experience God's amazing love. Call 800-253-3000 or visit IIWOffer.com. The Bible is filled with stories of people who took a leap of faith. Gideon was asked by God to lead an army of just 300 against an innumerable foe. And he did, and he was triumphant. Noah was asked by God to build an ark, a boat, so he and his family could ride out a storm in a world where rain had never before fallen. And he did, and he and his family and the world was saved. Life can be like that. Sometimes you have to take a leap of faith. After you've received all the necessary instructions, after the equipment has been checked, you take a leap of faith. Grow your faith in God and in His Word. Don't miss the Leap of Faith, brought to you by It Is Written TV. So, what would you do if you were God? You create a world, you create perfect people, you warn them, they ignore you, sin happens, death comes. Crisis after crisis is guaranteed because now people are selfish. What would you do? The easy thing would be to start again. Destroy the whole thing and start over. But God chose another route. Rather than ending the lives of Adam and Eve, He gave humanity another shot at this. But because sin causes death, for God to be just, death would still have to occur. You can't have laws and then just suspend them when they don't suit you. So God gave Adam and Eve life, but He took upon Himself the death penalty that came due to the presence of sin, enabling Him to be just and merciful. God would allow His own Son to die, the Son He'd been joined to from eternity past. That ought to settle the question about the character of God right there. But it doesn't, because people still want to make sense of the flood in Noah's day and battles with the Philistines and the ground opening up and swallowing Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families. But if you have misgivings about the character of God, ask yourself, who would do what He did? There's not another religion in the world that has God dying for the sins of the world, God becoming sin for us, as the Bible puts it. Paul said to the Romans, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice this. Jesus didn't simply die for the human family. He died for His enemies. And people wonder about the character of God? We'll come back to the cross. But first, look at other ways you can understand the character of God. Look at God's laws. And you learn He wants you to be close to Him. He doesn't want you to degrade yourself. He wants there to be respect in your friendship with God. His plan is for you to have time to build your relationship with Him and with others. It's for strong families, for respect of life, for respect of others, for respect of property. It's for trust and for controlling runaway desire. You can't find fault with anything in the Ten Commandments. And that's a commentary on the character of God. His is a just law that makes sense and works everywhere in the world. In the beginning, a loving Creator who wants the best for you, who loves you, kicked this whole thing off by speaking the world into existence. Look at the intricacy of a plant or a tree. Remarkable. Think of the wonders of an ocean. Look at a kitten, a small child, flowers. God clearly loves beauty. He made lots of it. People today virtually worship nature while ignoring the God who made nature. One of the best reasons you could care about the environment is that it lets you see the magnificence of God. Nature speaks to us about nature's God. Satan, however, is on an absolute mission to misrepresent the character of God. He wants you to think God is uncaring, a tyrant, vindictive. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look at what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Eve, instead of fleeing from a talking snake, hung around long enough to be fascinated by what she heard and saw. Satan said to her, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then Satan lied. He lied about the character of God. He said, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Eve, God is unfair. God is withholding something special from you. Satan lied about what God was like. He doesn't want the best for you, he said to Eve. Who do you think first proposed the idea that God is sadomasochistic and malevolent? That idea was first suggested by Satan. Notice what the devil has done. He's caused people everywhere to think that God is like the devil, that the devil is the good guy while God is evil. That's sick. But for varying reasons, people are willing to believe the lie. So, why do people believe that stuff? Well, for one, tradition. You do what your people do. Not many people are willing to think for themselves. Groupthink is real. Now, there are other reasons why people believe lies about God, and some of them have to do with Christians and Christian pastors. More in a moment. It Is Written is committed to giving people the opportunity to experience the love of Jesus. Eyes for India brings hope and vision to thousands of people in need. And there's much more. Through High Impact International Medical Ministry and other humanitarian projects, hearts are being reached around the globe. You can partner with It Is Written in changing lives for eternity. Your support now will bring healing and blessing to people in desperate need, enabling them to experience the power of God for the very first time. Call now, 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Visit us online at iiwworld.com or text WORLD to 71392. Designating your gift to Missions will directly support these life-changing projects. Thank you for partnering with It Is Written in opening eyes to the goodness of God and offering hope to the world. Why else are people believing the lie that God is evil? Atheism and skepticism have become fashionable. They've taken over institutions of higher learning all over the world. People are being educated to hate God. I'll give you another reason why people believe God is the bad guy. Christian ministers and Christians who misrepresent God. When Christian ministers get embroiled in scandal, it gives Christianity as a whole a black eye. Moral scandals, or they're perceived as greedy, or they get sent to prison. If you're not a Christian, what are you going to think of Christianity when you read about the pastor in Texas who was incarcerated because he stole three churches? Oh, I know. People are faulty. They're imperfect. But people outside the church expect Christians to represent their faith. And you can't fault them for having some minimum expectations, like, say, pastors not stealing churches. Or the pastor in New York who was sentenced to 9 years for wire fraud. I have no comment on guilt or otherwise. I don't know about that. But at the very least, that's a bad look. And God looks bad when pastors and church members live in a way that doesn't represent God. And it turns people away. And let's be honest, some of the teachings of the church over the years have resulted in people looking sideways at God. A lot of people have a very hard time with the evangelism approach that says, get saved or you'll burn in hell. Not that many people have ever said, well, I was scared into giving my life to Jesus. To see the character of God in full display, look at the life of Jesus. Jesus came to this world to reveal the character of God. In John 14, where Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus replied, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus revealed to the world what God was really like. What did he do? He healed the sick. He showed mercy to the fallen. He fed the hungry, walked on water, was patient and gentle. He wept tears of sadness, brought the dead back to life, loved and blessed little children, drove away disease. He lived with integrity. He forgave the man who denied him, washed the feet of the man who would betray him, and he healed one of the men who arrested him. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says God is love. It says that twice in the same chapter, just 8 verses apart. God is love. So why did God bring punishment on people in Bible times? Let me show you some things. I'm glad you asked. God's overarching motivation is love for the human family and a will to give people an eternal future. What God knows, though, is that if that future isn't on His terms, it isn't a future, because God's future is without sin. You hear people say often flippantly, although not always, that God is a spoil sport, that God doesn't want people to have fun, that there's nothing wrong with their lifestyle. But God is trying to lead you in the direction of heaven, and He knows what's best, which is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus pointed us to the Bible again and again so we could understand God's goodness. Look, everything God did was redemptive to lead us to eternal life. But at the same time, God did some things that seem severe. So why? Well, for the same reason. Even when it seems God was tough, God was being redemptive. It's easy to see that. Look, while it may seem extreme that God would take a life, or in the case of the flood in Noah's day, many lives, this was a last resort for God. Look at some verses with me. There's one key verse in particular I hope you will not miss. We'll start with Jeremiah 5, verse 3. "You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return." God had sent judges and prophets. He'd sent message after message. He'd revealed His power to them, feeding them manna and bringing water out of a rock and being present in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He did everything He could to convince His people that He was real, that He was good, that He had their very best interests at heart, and that His plans for them were better than their own plans, their own selfish plans for themselves. God was trying to get His people to return to faith in Him, but as Jeremiah said, they refused to return. Look again, verse 19. "And it will be when you say, 'Why does the Lord our God do all these things to us?' Then you shall answer them, 'Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours.'" They'd forsaken God. God was trying to win them back. God said, "In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction." Why was God chastening them? To correct them. He tried everything He could. And because He desperately wanted to save people He loved, desperate measures were needed. Isaiah 26:16, "Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them." Notice that? When God's chastening was upon them, they turned to God. Now here's that verse I really want you to see. It's Psalm 78, 34. Mark it in your Bible. Write it down. "When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God." And that was the reason for God's judgments. In this case, God sent warnings and they did not repent. He gave them signs and they did not repent. Finally, when extreme measures were taken, they returned and sought earnestly for God. But God never wanted it to come to that. The best motivation for turning to God is Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross. Imagine for a moment the divine Son of God choosing to take your sin and the sin of all of his enemies, choosing to die for those sins so that you might have everlasting life. Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah wrote, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What's God really like? He's like that. God is love. He gave his only begotten Son that if you believe in him, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever you are going through, however weak you feel, however many times you've failed, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Everyone talks about love. We love people, pets, hobbies, food, but there's a love that goes deeper. Find out how to experience this love by requesting today's free offer, The Greatest of These. To get your copy, call 800-253-3000, visit us online, or text FREE GREAT to 71392. Experience God's amazing love. Call 800-253-3000 or visit iiwoffer.com. It's as clear as clear that God is love. Would you give him your heart today? Could you choose to be a Christian today? Would you accept Jesus into your heart right now, knowing what God is really like? He's good, he's love, and he loves you. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are not the monster some say you are. We thank you that you are love and that your love towards us is just as real as the air we breathe. And I'm thankful that the Bible makes very clear that the desperate measures you took were because desperate measures were required. You were doing all you could to win to your heart a very stubborn, hard-hearted people. And then we thank you that you did the most desperate thing of all, if I can put it that way. You demonstrated your love by allowing your Son Jesus to die for the sins of the world, even for mine. Friend, would you respond to that God? Would you let him into your heart? Would you say, "Jesus, live your life in me"? Would you say, "God, take my heart and make it yours"? Would you say that? Would you pray that prayer right now? God, take our hearts and make them yours. We thank you that you are good, that you are God, that you are love. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Clouds and fog for your Sunday. Light south to southeast winds at highs of the upper 30s. Tonight, clouds stay with us. A little patchy fog possible overnight with lows dropping to the lower 30s. Mostly cloudy upper 30s and gusty winds Monday. For fall and winter getaways plus holiday fun, check out Alexandria, Minnesota. ExploreAlex.com. It's 33 at our studios.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning as we gather together. We have our children's Christmas program. Can you hear my microphone or not? Seems like it's not working. Hold on a second. Check the dials here. It might have gotten turned down. Is that any better? There it is. Okay. So we're happy to have the children here. Thank you for getting through the icy roads and getting here safely this morning. Our radio sponsor this morning is Don and Jane Raymond, sponsoring for prayers of peace and those in need. And so we give thanks for their sponsorship. A reminder that our daily Advent devotions are posted every day on our church's Facebook page. These have been written by members of our congregations, and so it's been a joy to receive those in my inbox and get to format them and put them online and give thanks to Dawson Webb, who's been actually posting them each day. So please continue to read those, and thank you if you were one of the people that wrote. A reminder that we have our ornament exchange tree right by the front door, and all of the tags for the giving tree were taken last week, so thank you for shopping for gifts for the family that we're supporting. A reminder that those gifts need to be brought back wrapped and labeled by next Sunday, and then we'll get those delivered to the family. Next Saturday night is the longest night of the year, and on that night we open up our sanctuary for a time of silent reflection and healing prayer. And so if you are grieving anything this season and you'd like to just have some space to be in the presence of God, I invite you here next Saturday evening from 7 to 8 p.m. It's completely self-guided, but I will be here to offer healing prayers at the font if you would like that. And then next Sunday afternoon, we're having a special pastor in Christmas pajamas story time. So anyone that wants to put on Christmas pajamas and join me around the Christmas tree will be here at 4:30. Our Christmas Eve worship services will take place at 4 p.m. at Rock Creek and 7 p.m. here at Faith on Christmas Eve. Those are the same services. Both are candlelight services, and we hope that you will join us. And then on Sunday, December 29th, we'll be having just one joint worship service happening here at Faith at 10:30, so a little later than you've been accustomed to. And that'll be a lay-led service of lessons and carols, so an opportunity to sing a lot of Christmas carols that day. If you are tech savvy and want to give your offering through Venmo, we have a QR code that you can use to give offering in that way to support the ministries here. And if you received a prayer partner when we started on Backpack Blessing Sunday, it's been a while since then, and your prayer partner is here today, we invite you to take a photo with your prayer partner by the Christmas tree after worship. We have our prayer partner sign here that you can hold, and someone will take a photo for you. So look for your prayer partner after worship, and if they're not here today, we can do that. We'll do that over the next several weeks into the new year. Are there any other announcements this morning? Yeah. Oh, following worship, there is coffee and cupcakes. So join the kids after their program and enjoy a cupcake. Thank you. Any other announcements? All right, then we'll begin worship with the lighting of the Advent wreath. We light one candle for hope, we light one candle for peace, we light one candle for joy. Advent is a season of waiting. Even as we wait for the fulfillment of all God's good plans, we find joy in the work of God all around us. The Spirit calls us to joy in our vocations, paid and unpaid work, relationships, and service. We find joy in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We cherish the joy of Mary and Joseph, of Elizabeth and Zechariah, of the shepherds and the angels, and of the whole creation. We'll sing together, Light One Candle. Let us pray. Holy and compassionate God, your faithfulness in all things produces a harvest of joy. We rejoice in you always. Even in our seasons of doubt and darkness, we can find joy in the presence of Christ in our neighbors and the witness of the Holy Spirit in creation. Stir up your holy joy that we may share it with all whom we encounter for the sake of your gospel. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll invite you to stand as you're able for our order of confession and forgiveness. As we await the birth of the Christ child, let us hear what God the Lord will speak. For God will speak peace to God's people, to God's faithful, to those who turn now to God in their hearts. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Please join me. Revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. God's salvation is at hand, that God's glory may dwell among us. In this season of waiting, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. The Lord will give what is good. Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Let us now worship God with hearts turned toward peace. We'll sing together our opening hymn, Holy Child Within the Manger.
hearts might be forgiving and our spirits strong and true.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God of our waiting and watching, soon a child will be born for us, your Son given to us, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. May his holy peace surround us in these hope-filled days as we anticipate the Word becoming flesh and living among us once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We'll hear a centering song and we'll hear our scripture, and then we will have the children's program.
Yeah.
Please stand as you're able as we welcome the word.
What light of truth is offered here? What covenant from heaven? What hope?
Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among men, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained there about 3 months and then returned to her home. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Please be seated as we invite the children forward to present their Christmas program. Thank you.
stopped his horse in front of a lonely storefront. The windows were boarded shut, and the door was locked fast, but the man looked at it and smiled and said,
"It will do."
All through the short, gray days and the long, dark nights of November, the man worked. The townspeople could hear the faint pam, pam, pam of his hammer and the snish, snish, snish of his saw. They could smell the sweet, clean scent of new lumber and the deep, oily smell of the new paint. But no one knew who the man was or what he was doing. The mayor hoped the man was a doctor to heal his illness. The young wives hoped he was a tailor to make beautiful dresses. The farmers hoped he was a trader to exchange the grain for food, for goods. But the children had the strongest, deepest wish of all, a wish they did not tell their parents, a deep, quiet, secret wish that none of them had said out loud. No one spoke to the man. No one asked if he needed help. They just waited and watched and wondered and wished. One small girl watched and wondered and waited and wished longer than she could stand. And one snowy day, she knocked at the stranger's door.
Hello, my name is Lucy. Do you need some help?
The man smiled and warmly nodded. Then he opened the door and Lucy stepped inside. A long counter ran down the side of the room. Bare shelves filled the opposite walls. In the back were dozens and dozens of barrels and crates. Lucy's heart sank at the sight of all the boxes. What if they were only barrels of nails and bags of flour? But she removed her dripping boots and hung her coat on a peg. On stocking feet, she crossed the rough wooden floor and knelt beside a huge crate stamped with a strange word. As Lucy unpacked, her eyes lit up. It was candy, her favorite candy, gumdrops. She popped one in her mouth. Now she could hardly unwrap fast enough. Peppermint sticks. Taffy. Lollipops. Chewing gum. Wide-eyed, she looked at the man.
We wished.
Yes, I know, and here it is. Welcome to Sonneman's Candy Store. I am John Sonneman.
Soon the small store was filled with candies, gleaming in glass jars. Then in the very last package in the very last crate was a candy Lucy had never seen before, a red and white striped candy stick with a crook at the end.
What is this? This is a candy cane. It is a very special Christmas candy.
A Christmas candy? Why?
Tell me, what letter does this look like?
A letter J.
Yes, J is for Jesus, who was born on Christmas Day. Now turn it over. What does it remind you of?
I know. It's like a shepherd's staff.
Who were the first to find out about Jesus' birth?
Shepherds in the field watching over their flocks by night.